Nice to see you all.
To see you.
You cold? You all right? I'll speak fast so we can. Or should we all jog round and I'll speak behind me as we all jog round to keep warm? It's great to see you. Wonderful to see you. Thank you so much for turning out. And tonight is about encountering God. And we encounter God only through that person who we've been speaking about tonight, Jesus. Did you enjoy Phil's story? It's lovely, just so honest, isn't he? And humble and real about where he's at and what God has done for him. It's absolutely marvellous and supernatural. And the same for all of us, isn't it? Jesus is our hero, isn't he? Jesus is our liberator. Jesus is the only person who can set us free, keep us free, make us right, clean us up, keep picking us up, keep changing us and guarantee us eternal life. Absolutely fantastic. And tonight we can meet with him. He promised to be here, didn't he, when we came together in his name? He promised. He said, I'll be here. He said, when you preach the gospel, I'll back it up with signs and wonders. So we expect some miracles tonight. Jesus never turned up anywhere without doing stuff, did he? He didn't just do services. He didn't do that. Jesus did the Father's will. Now, what's the Father's will tonight? That's the only question that is worthy of answer. What do you think the Father would like to happen for you tonight? Well, that's what we're after. That's what he's after. And it just takes a seed of faith to connect to that and experience it. It does. Jesus wants to defeat everything that's defeating you and me. Jesus is our big brother. Did anyone have a big brother in school who protected them? John did, you did. I did as well. My brother was 4 years older than me. And he had a reputation of being a little bit hard. I don't think he was, actually, now I think back. I don't think he was that hard, but it protected me in lots of situations. Sometimes it didn't, because I was in... Once we moved from a town that was quite rough and very working class and full of industry called Billingham. Some of you might have heard of it, Billingham. Maybe you haven't. But it's, it's a little town that's built in the shadow of ICI. It's total industry all around, you know. I mean, I still glow in the dark because of us growing up there. But... And then we moved to this fairly posh place. Well, it was sort of posh for us, you know, and it was a new school. And I went to this new school. And there's a bully in every school, isn't there? And I went and I was the new kid, the little chubby kid. And, you know, I felt really scared. And I was about 8 or 9. And I'd never had a fight in my other school in Billingham, even though it was quite a rough school, because of my brother. But now my brother was in seniors. And I was on my little own. And I went to school and I remember this lad who was always fighting. He loved fighting. At the end of every school day, he'd be like, there'd be a circle of people and he'd be in there fighting someone. This lad just picked a fight with me, you know. And I didn't want to fight and I'd never had a fight. A real one, you know. I'd had little play fights with my brother and that. And he came and he said, I'm going to fight you after school. I'm going to batter you and all that. And I was absolutely intimidated and terrified and didn't know anyone. And I knew I had to walk home, and between that school and my house was him and all his mates. And we came out of school and he was walking with a big gang of lads. And they were walking to this field where everyone had fights. And my house was the other side of that field. I had to walk across it. And I remember walking thinking, I've never had a fight. And all these lads were singing, Rudick's gonna be dead. It was not encouraging, I tell you, it wasn't. And I was walking after him on my own, no mates. And they got to this field and they took his coat and all that. And I thought, I'm going to have to fight. I thought, how'd you do it? I honestly thought, I didn't like feel a buzz of anything to make anything happen. I took my coat off and hung it on a tree. It's true, this is true. We got a tree because no one else had... It's interesting because my kids are at this school now. And I took them to the little tree where I hung my coat the other day. And it's massive now. It's 30 years bigger. But anyway, or 35. And anyway, he came at me. And I thought, what do you do? And I'd seen fighting on telly, you know, like... I thought, all you do is you punch them in the face as hard as you can. Thought that's what you do, and he came at me and I whacked him in the face. I mean, I shouldn't be laughing because it's really wrong. But I whacked him in the face as hard as I could. And I think he was shocked because these were the days where lads sort of wrestled, you know, onto the ground, I think. And I just went, whack! And he came at me again, so I just did it again, whack, and again, whack, and again, whack. He never came anywhere near me. His face was an absolute mess of blood. It's not funny, it's terrible. And in the end, he just sort of staggered. It's terrible, sorry, Lord. And fell over. And everyone was like looking at me like I was guilty. Like, why did you do that? And I thought, is it over? And he's like, his mates picked him up, and he was like, walking up like that. Anyway, I never had any more trouble at school. I never had another fight. I didn't, because no one fought me in that school for some reason. And then when I got to the big school, my brother was there, so I was all right. But who's going to defend us from our bullies? You know, who's going to defend us from the real bullies of life? Let me tell you what the real bullies of life are. And let me tell you some good news, that God has sent Jesus to beat them for us. The only victory you'll ever experience in this life is the victory that is given to you by Jesus Christ. Jesus is our big brother who batters our bullies for us, who batters them right in front of us. You know, in the presence of our enemies, Jesus lays a table for us and fights for us. He does. That's the good news. Bully number one, definitely number one, is sin. You know, the thing that destroys our lives more than anything else, destroys human beings' life more than anything else, is ourselves. I am my biggest problem. I am. I am my biggest enemy. Oh, I tell you, I beat the devil and the world and anyone who doesn't like me. Most of the damage that's been done in my life, and there isn't a person here who hasn't got damage, has been done by me. By my own decisions and my own succumbing to sin and temptation. By my own stupidity or pride or fear or lust or anger or selfishness or bitterness or unforgiveness. The real damage done in our lives is done by us. We are our biggest problem. Who is going to deliver me, says the Apostle Paul, from me? And then he continues the sentence, thank you, God, Jesus. Jesus is going to deliver me from me. He's going to fight my biggest bullies, which are on the inside. My sins, my particular sins, which are tailor-made to my personality, my history, who I am. Jesus can make me clean, set me free, and keep me free. He can. And I can't. I can't do it. I can't make myself clean in the first place. I have to come to the cross to be made clean, don't I? I just have to come as I am, a human being. Someone stood in our kitchen today telling me about how, you know, well, they weren't telling me, I was eavesdropping. They were telling Margaret about how someone else's husband, this woman had, you know, she'd become a Christian and she divorced her husband because he was angry. I was on the computer, I thought, angry? I thought, man, I would have been divorced a long time ago. Because he was angry and he was, you know, he was abusive with his mouth and he was, and I couldn't help myself. I said, what, he was a normal bloke? I mean, he's a son of Adam, he's a human being. You know, I'm a Christian, I can probably beat him. We're just people, aren't we? We're just people. Sin is so engrafted into us and to our nature that it takes an amazing salvation to forgive us in the first place. Wonderful thing to be forgiven, just forgiven. Pardoned is an awesome thing. But then to be, you know, really have those chains broken and learn to live in freedom. And it is a learning process. Thank God our salvation really is to do with that pardoning. That's just in an instant, in a moment. You're in. You're going to heaven. You're pardoned. You're forgiven. No matter how I've done for the last 26 years of being a Christian, I got my salvation when I was 17 years old, a punk rocker, in front of the same cross that you got your salvation in 3 years ago. You're just pardoned, aren't you? Isn't it awesome to be pardoned when you're absolutely guilty? It's just a fantastic thing. You know, Abraham Lincoln was America's favourite president, and he was a wonderful Christian, he was. And he was very popular most of the time. But there came a time in Abraham Lincoln's career where he was not popular, and it was during the Civil War in America. And Abraham Lincoln got in trouble with all of his military generals and the whole public because he kept letting people off. He kept pardoning people, pardoning young men from being court-martialed. Young men who had fallen asleep at their posts or ran from battle and from trouble and from the army. And they were brought before him to be hung. But he kept pardoning them and letting them off. He was full of compassion, Abraham Lincoln, full of mercy. He liked to forgive people. He knew that they were farmers, lads, and they weren't really trained soldiers, and they didn't understand what they were doing. And some of them were 16, 17, 18 years old, and there's cannons going off near them, and they'd run. And he wanted to let them off and forgive them. But the generals in the end got him and said, look, you're making a mockery of the army. And they had a point. You know, you're making a mockery of it. You know, we were trying to fight a war. But this is serious. You have to stop doing this. And the whole public rose against him. And he said, okay, that's it. No more. No more pardons. Next person who's court-martialed will be hung. That's it. Next person due to be court-martialed was a 19-year-old lad. He'd fallen asleep during his night watch. He was caught asleep. Obviously, other men's lives were at risk. Court-martialed. It's a hanging offence. He comes before Abraham Lincoln and he says, you're going to go to the gallows. I can't do anything else about it. You're going to have to go. That young lad, 19-year-old, this is true. Oh, you know this is true. This 19-year-old lad had a little sister and a mother and a father who were absolutely heartbroken. His mother and father had given up hope because they knew, everyone in the nation knew what had gone on with Abraham Lincoln. There was going to be no more pardons. But his little sister dared to hope. And she went and stood outside the gates of the White House every day hoping to get an audience with Abraham Lincoln. She didn't stand a chance. It was wartime. He was busy. No one was seeing Abraham Lincoln. The soldiers at the gate weren't letting anybody in. Until one day, this happened. A young lad who every day seemed to be able to walk straight past the guards and into the White House noticed her at the gate and noticed that she'd been there every day and struck up a conversation with her and asked her why she was there. This young lad was Abraham Lincoln's son. And she told Abraham Lincoln the story about how much the mum and dad loved their son, about how he'd fallen asleep because he was actually doing the second night of staying up because he was covering for his mate who was ill. And now, you know, how his mum and dad would be devastated if their son was hung. And this lad said, come with me. Took her by the hand, walked up to the gate. The soldiers moved out the way. Gate opens. She walks in. She walks into the White House. And then he says, stand there. And he went off. This is true. This is actually what happened. He went off. And she didn't see him again. She was stood there. There was people working in writing letters, doing this, secretaries, all the rest. And a man in a beard walks past. It was Abraham Lincoln. He said, can I help you? She said, I want to see the president. He said, come in here. He took her in his office. He sat her up on the desk. And he said, tell me what your problem is. And she told him the whole story. Abraham Lincoln had a soft heart. And as she told him, he started to weep and weep and weep. And he said, leave it with me, dear. And he put it down and she went outside. And you know what he did? He went right against the whole nation and pardoned him. He went right against all his generals, right against all his popularity, right against everything and just forgave him, pardoned him. Because Abraham Lincoln had a soft heart. And because Abraham Lincoln delighted not in the death of anyone, but rather that they'd be forgiven. He was like God in that. You know, God, our daddy, our father, delights to show mercy. He gets a kick out of forgiving sinners like you and me, forgiving us over and over again. When we deserve it the least, he loves to pardon us. Just pardon us and forgive us. That's the awesome news of what God's heart is like. Abraham's heart is not, Abraham Lincoln's heart is nothing compared to our Father's heart. And can the Father resist the Son, Jesus, saying from the cross, Daddy, forgive them. Forgive them. Oh, he forgives. God forgives. Not for my sake or your sake, really. Oh, he's full of compassion for us. He knows what sin's done to us. But he really forgives more than anything else because of the person who's took us by the hand, led us into his presence, and is pleading with him all the time. All the time. Jesus, right now, tonight. I mean, his presence is in this room. His spirit is in this room. But his body, his bones, those bones that no one's ever been able to dig up because he's walking around in them. He's alive. Those bones are at the right hand of our Father right now interceding for the world. It's just a perfect, continual, eternal intercession. Forgiven. Forgiven. Pardoned. Forgiven. Forgiven. Isn't it awesome? Jesus sets us free from sin by pardoning us. And then is determined to conquer sin. Do you think Jesus, here's a question for you. Do you think Jesus would be happy for you to be pardoned, but live your life in absolute slavery until you get to heaven? No, he died for more than that. He died for more than that. He died so you could experience freedom from sin and victory over lust and anger and hate and bitterness and jealousy and lying and deceiving. Victory over it. He can share with us his victory. It's his victory. Jesus conquers sin for you because he's conquered it personally. It's his victory he gives you. Do you understand that? Because in a minute we're going to pray and we're going to ask you if you want to come forward, come forward. We're going to pray for you. And some of you are going to want this. And this is what he's going to give you. But this is how you get it. It's his victory over sin that he's going to share with you. You know, part of what Phil experienced that day where Jesus said, I want these desires. He gave him his desires. Whoa, I feel different. Yeah, you feel different. You are different. It's victory over sin. It's a gift. It's the life that Jesus lived and his personal conquest of sin. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in every way. Every way. That's a big sentence. Everywhere. Everywhere you've been tempted, Jesus was tempted and won. All those months and years, he said no to sin, self, Satan, all the time. His victory is absolute and total. Can put a perfect life of sinless, perfect, joyful obedience. And in the midst of suffering and pressure and hatred towards him, never do you see him responding in anger or bitterness or resentment. Never. He's sweet all the way through. That sweetness is yours. He died to give you this. Be open to receive it. Be open to live a holy life. Because it's a gift from Almighty God to you. Jesus bought you it. Have it. Wear it. This is your inheritance. Freedom from sin is part of your encounter with Jesus Christ. It is. It is. It is. It is. No matter how many times you fall, believe that. Aim high. Aim high. Because God, he's got a high life for you to live. A life of love, a life of forgiveness, a life of victory over sin. Jesus died for you so you could do that. There was a bag lady who used to go to Holy Trinity Brompton in London. She was a tramp. She was a bag lady. She lived with her bags. She dragged around her all day long. One day, eventually, she died. And I remember Nicky Gumbel saying they did a funeral. And they discovered that she was amazingly wealthy. She'd inherited an absolute fortune, millions. But she continued to live this addictive lifestyle of being a bag lady. She could have been living a totally different life. And so can you. Because you're amazingly rich. All the riches of God are in Christ Jesus. They're absolutely available to you. They are yours to be used. They're yours. They're yours. It's been bought for you. This is yours. This is yours. Don't get to heaven and find out what you could have used. What you could have enjoyed. Oh, did I have all this? Did I have all this? Yeah, you've got all this. Jesus died to utterly conquer and obliterate sin in your life. Wesley got in trouble for using the word perfect. Christian perfection, because Wesley believed, that you could live a life. You could live a day from when you got up to when you went to bed, and at the end of the day, nothing to confess. He believed you could live so full of the Holy Spirit, so in love with Abba Father, so passionately in love with Jesus, that the whole day you could live free from sin, and you could have another day connected to that day like that as well. You could have a couple of days of victory together, and then a couple of weeks of victory together, and then a couple of years of victory together. Wesley believed that, and got in trouble for it sometimes, but he believed it. You know, Wesley didn't do bad, did he? He didn't do bad, you know. Wesley travelled over 250,000 miles. He preached 40,000 sermons. When Wesley died, he left a movement of 179,000 members and 549 itinerant preaching evangelists. It's not bad, is it? For a life. And wrote 200 books. That energy came out of this belief that he could have a relationship with God as a son of God and live a powerful, holy, victorious, sin-conquering life. You could encounter God tonight and move on, and be released and be free and be holy. And the other seven things, only kidding. That was a joke. The other 27 points are these. No. The other thing, Jesus, he defeats sin because that's what mainly defeats us and does the most damage. But better news, he also defeats disease, sickness, which he attacked as he attacked sin. Jesus only saw sickness as an enemy. And, you know, we haven't got time to give you all the theology on this, but it's just true. You know, sickness never happened before men fell. And in heaven, when we're restored, when Jesus comes back again, there will be no sickness. Sickness belongs to this time, this age of sin and death and weakness and all the rest. And Jesus is dead against it. And Jesus does miracles and healings all the time. So here's a question. Is he in this room tonight? So will people be healed of sickness tonight in this room if you're sick? Yeah, absolutely. Why not? I was in Spain a couple of weeks ago. This guy comes forward, a leader, an elder in the church. He's on crutches. He's got a pot up to his knee and he's in agony. He's just done a lot of ligament damage a couple of days before. And some of you might know ligament damage is sometimes worse than a break. And it's very painful. I mean, he's sweating with pain and came up in a healing line and you know, I thought, and I missed a few rows in the line and went to him first because I could see he was in pain. I thought, he doesn't really stand there. This is going to take forever. You know, so I let other people who could speak Spanish as well. Makes sense. I thought, I'll just stay with one guy because I can't understand what anyone's saying. So I thought, I'll go to him because he looks like he's in pain. He needs to sit down quick. So I went and I said, and someone came to help me and I said, what's wrong with him? He told me what I've just told you, ligament damage. The doctor said, I'm going to have the pot on for 2 months and I'm going to be off work for four. That's what the doctor said. So, okay, let's pray. And he didn't expect to be healed, honestly. He'd just come forward for prayer, not to be healed. There's a difference. If you're ill tonight, come forward to be healed. he came forward for prayer. And I prayed for him in the name of Jesus. I command this pain to go. I command these ligaments to be healed. I command them to go. I command them to go. Go, 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 go. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And I said, hang on. How does it feel? I said, can you put a bit of weight on it, to an interpreter? You know? And he said, no. I said, okay, let's pray again. Is that okay? And he looked at me and said, okay. We prayed again. Put a little bit of weight on it. No. I said, let's pray again. You know, the night is young. I've got nothing else to do. Let's pray again. I prayed for him 5 times and nothing happened. I think by about 4 or 5 times, the penny began to drop. This guy actually hopes that I'll be healed. Now? Tonight? And that's a tipping point of faith in someone as well, you know. They began to think that then. They began to think, oh, he's not just praying for me. He's healing me. There's a difference, isn't there? And, you know, I learned a lesson here because I tell you, if he could speak English, I probably would have prayed once, twice, and then gone. But 7 times, 8 times, and you know what? He was healed. He was completely healed. After about 6 times, I said, put your foot down now, and he went, oh, a little bit better. Prayed again, then left him with someone else, went and prayed for someone else. Then I saw him walking around with his pot, but no crutches, talking to his mates. He picked up his wife, ran to the front with her, and testified. He said something in Spanish that I think meant, I'm healed, and everyone clapped. And then I saw him running around the car park, chasing his kids around the cars. That's healed, isn't it? I don't know how he's going to get the pot off, but he's healed. That's awesome, isn't it? Jesus heals people. He heals people. That's called recovery. And Jesus also does miracles. We saw a marvellous miracle, didn't we, the other day? Miracle. What's the difference between healing and miracles? I think this. Healing is to do with recovery. You can recover from something, and Jesus could speed it up. So you recover much more quickly than you would. You may go home and be, you know, just get better. They lay their hands on the sick and they recover. That's healing. That man, I think that's healing. You know, we pray and he recovers. And actually what I was praying was, rapido, which is nothing to do with Spanish, but I liked it. And he was giggling. So and I was just praying that speed it up. Those ligaments, you know, the blood cells are working. God was working. The kingdom was coming. And he got healed, didn't he? He got mended. Instead of 4 months, 20 minutes. That's healing, isn't it? But a miracle is when something is impossible. I think that's the difference. A miracle is where you will never recover if God doesn't intervene. Where the doctors say, that's it, you're going to die. Or this is going down. Or this is totally life-controlling. This illness owns me. I think that when God does something there, I think that's a miracle. A little bit different. Very similar, but I think a little bit different. You know, there's a difference between having a physical problem and that physical problem having you, isn't there? Difference between able to live with something. Yeah, I'm living with it. And when it just rules your life. This woman, the other night, last weekend, she had had severe arthritis since 1993. She'd been in agony every single day of her life. For 16 years, is that? That's a long time, however. And we had a meeting the other night at this place. She comes forward on crutches. Again, stands in a healing line. And she sits down on the pew. And again, you know, I thought I'd go to her because she looks like she can't wait. And I went there and I said, how are you doing? I said, do you want to stand up? And she looked at me like, please, no. And I said, do you want to stay? Sit down. She said, yes, please. I said, what's wrong? She said, arthritis. I've had it for years. She said, where does it hurt? She said, everywhere, but especially my hands and my back and my knees. I said, how long have you been? She said, oh, a long time. She told us all the details later when she was instantly healed! Instantly healed! It was absolutely phenomenal! It was beautiful to experience! wasn't she? And I just prayed for her like that. And I looked at her face, thought, what's happened to her face? And she was like shaking. And she's like looking at me like that. And I said, is any of the pain gone? She went, no. I said, what's happening to you? She said, the pain's gone. I said, where from? She said, from my hands. I said, and I knew she'd mentioned her back and her knees, so I said, has it gone from anywhere else? And bless her, she said, yeah, my heart. You know, and I thought, what does she mean? What does she mean? What she meant was, I've met God, and I'm healed. And I said, do you think you can stand up? I mean, she'd hobbled forward, she's on stick. She went like that. I said, do you think you can stand up? She went. She said, she ignored me and said to her husband, the pain's gone. And her husband came running up. And her daughter was at the back. She ran forward weeping. I was like, just stood back watching. She turned to me and grabbed me and said, thank you. I said, don't thank me. I said, I'm as shocked as you are. I said, it's Jesus. Isn't this awesome? I said, how long have you had this? I was trying to get out of there, you know. But she couldn't. Stu tried to get her to testify. She couldn't. She was so shocked. The family were just in tears. She was weeping. Her husband had his wife back. When she was talking about, I'm going to be able to dance. I'm going to be able to go for a walk. Is that awesome? Oh, it's precious, isn't it? It's absolute miracle. Miracle. Jesus does that, doesn't he? Amen. Miracle. I said, tell us a bit, you know, I mean, we were there with her all night, you know, and Margaret was married. My wife was there, we were chatting to her. Margaret said, what would you be doing now? She said, now. She said, what would I be doing now? She said, I'd be lying on the settee in agony. She said, my hands would be throbbing and throbbing. She said, even when the pain went, they were still swollen. And then I ran to the back to tell my daughter what had happened. When I came back, all the swelling's gone. She said, I don't know what to do with myself. It's brilliant, isn't it? She said, beautiful, isn't it? Jesus, defeated what was defeating her. That thing controlled her life. Jesus smashed it. Awesome. He can do that tonight, can he? He can. With cancer or heroin addiction or whatever. He can and he does and he will and he... Why not? Why not? Phenomenal. Jesus does miracles in order to save lives, you know. Some of you might have heard, and I won't... You know, I won't go into this in detail, but some of you might have heard a story I've told many times about my wife praying for a mother and toddler, praying for a boy who was paralysed down his left-hand side, and he was instantly healed. A miracle. Again, a miracle. He was told, they were told he wouldn't walk. He was 2-year-old, couldn't stand up, and then my wife prayed for him and instantly got strength in his legs, and, you know, he was able to stand up. Total miracle. And we were... saddened really by the fact that the family had experienced such an incredible miracle, and they experienced a couple of other healings in the family as well, but hadn't come to Christ. And we were a bit, you know, and I used to use that as an illustration. Look, the important thing ultimately is that you come to Christ. Well, we started an Alpha this week in this church, and we'd invited this person to about 15 different things, and she turned it down over the years, and then we'd given up. We'd lost contact. This was 10 years ago this person was healed. This lad, who's now a lovely young lad, blonde hair, running around, totally healed. When we started an Alpha and went in, and I was just about to get up to speak, and I turned around, and there's this woman whose daughter was healed on this Alpha. And then I found out today that the other person in the small group, who's not a Christian, who's coming to Alpha, is the physio who used to give him daily physio. 10 years later, thank you. I mean, please pray for them, because, you know, it's only the beginning of Alpha, but it's just awesome, isn't it? You know, the kingdom of God does work. It does work, doesn't it? Jesus works. The old stuff, the good old stuff of the gospel and healing and, you know, miracles. And it just works. It's true. It works. And, you know, I just want to mention this one. I know time's going, but I just want to mention this one because I like the sound of my own voice. Only kidding. Is death. You know, there's three big things that really dominate us. One's disease through our life. Over and over again, it comes in. And Jesus wants to keep defeating it. He does believe that. He does. And can defeat it in us and through us and for us. Sin. But the other big one, obviously, is death and the fear of death. You know, Jesus defeated everything that defeats human beings. And our biggest enemy, Paul calls it the last enemy, is death. You know, we have to live with death. And even though, in the old days, people lived very close to death, didn't they? because of TB and because of flu and because of this and that and the other, you know, people, children in families just died. High infant mortality rate, low life expectancy. People lived close to death. These days, we try not to. We sort of go into denial about death, don't we? As if it's not going to happen. And as if, you know, oh, now and again, you have to go to a crematorium. But really, we're living. But no, actually, it's still around. I mean, it's so around. Every animal, bird, fish, tree, blade of grass, and you and me, we die. We die. We're dying. Right now, tonight, we, you know, most of us are over the, you know, most of us aren't 21. We're dying. And, you know, my hair isn't growing stronger and thicker. It isn't. Neither are my bones, neither are yours. You know, our heart isn't going from strength to strength despite the gym. No, actually, let's be brave. We're dying. And the thing that marks Jesus out, well, there's so many things that mark Jesus out, but what a mark the resurrection is. I mean, who has ever conquered death? Who could ever conquer death personally first again by going into it unafraid and without sin so that he could break its back? And, you know, C.S. Lewis said that wonderful thing about now death itself will work backwards. You know, and then take away the sting of death and the fear of death. You know, the sting of death is gone, hasn't it? The sting of death is gone. If a wasp lands on you, it's not very nice if it's got a sting. But if you know it hasn't got a sting, it ain't so bad. You know, when a Christian dies, it's not pleasant, but it ain't so bad because we know we're coming back. No, we really are. We really are coming back. Death is defeated by Jesus Christ. It is. It's defeated. And we know instinctively that death isn't right. You know that when someone's been alive and had a beautiful life of personality and all you've been able to communicate to them, and then they're gone. Although we try and reconcile, oh, death's natural. It's not natural. It's an enemy. It's not for us. It wasn't created for us. Death is terrible. It's an enemy. It cuts us off from the people we love with horrific finality and lack of, there's no communication going to happen beyond that. It's terrible. It's terrible. Jesus hates it and has come to destroy it and raise us from the dead. And you know, one of the things you get when you come to Christ, the first thing you get with that pardon is eternal life. You get eternal life. You are going to live forever. So the fear of death needs to be lifted from us. The fear of death, that's still a very real fear for some of us. We fear it. We fear it, but we need not fear it. Jesus has been there. Jesus said, behold, I was dead, but I am alive. And I hold the keys of death and hell. I'm alive forevermore, he says. Some people have died and come back, haven't they? People who Jesus raised from the dead. Some people have been resuscitated. Some people have come back, but they die again. Jesus says, I'm alive and I'm alive forevermore. What a resurrection he promises us. And then he says, he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. I won't reject anyone who comes to me. Because I haven't come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And it's the will of him who sent me that everyone who comes to me, I'll raise them up at the last day. What a promise. Jesus is going to wake us up in the morning. See you in the morning. That's what Margaret's mum always used to say to them when they were little. Good night, God bless. Sleep tight, see you in the morning. When Margaret's mum died, they wrote that on the little thing in her flowers because she was a believer. Good night. God bless, Mum. See you in the morning. And they will. We'll see you in the morning. There's a morning for us. And Jesus is the first one up. Nice to be the first one up in the house. Ding, ding, ding. Can we get breakfast? Everybody up. The sun's up. It's morning. What a morning that's going to be. Jesus has conquered death. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for the sick. We're going to pray for these issues. The conquest of sin in our life so we can live a holy life. It's ours by right. Let's own it tonight. Conquest of sickness. Because Jesus, A, never got sick, and B, pushed it out of every person he ever came in contact with. And C, the fear of death. The fear of an early death. That doesn't have to be ours either. You know, it's negotiable, isn't it? You've read the Bible, haven't you? You know, Hezekiah got 15 years just for asking. My dad should have died years ago, but I just keep praying him alive. Lord, give him another 10 years, because I just like him. Okay, 84, he's not doing bad. Had a triple heart bypass when he was 50, so he's not doing bad, is he? He's been in hospital a few times where it looked like the end, and we just keep saying, Lord, give him another 15 years. You can pray that for yourself, you know. Pray that you have a long life. If you'd like a long life, pray that you'd have a long life. God can give you it. He's got your days written in a book, but you know what? He's got a rubber as well. All right, I'll make it 80 then if you want. You can go for that. Why not? Keep getting healed. Keep getting healed. Don't just rely on medicine and drugs. That's fine, but keep getting healed. Keep getting healed. You can do it. Some of the lads, I'm sure, I'm going to pass over to you guys to do the ministry. Is that okay?